In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was the description of the circumstances that was going on just before the flood, when God destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his sons. And we've got to think about that for a little bit. I was just running it through my mind. The Holy Spirit was taking me down that pathway and realizing that these people that were living at that time had experienced Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lived till they were about 800 or 900 years old, somewhere in that area, and they've been with them for a good while. And then all of the people, their descendants of Adam and Eve that are there, and this has been going on for 1,000 years, and now at the end of that 1,000 years, we come to the result of it being extremely wicked. As I notice those terms in that passage on there, when it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sometimes I know and I read about the prophecy that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And yes, I think about the wickedness and things that are going on, but it seems to slip by in the sense that if I'm not careful, and then all of a sudden I just wake up, I said, what in the world is going on? What's really happening? Why all of this mess that we have, not just in our nation, but around the world and in our community, and even in our churches? And so tonight, very shortly, we don't want to dwell any more than we have to on it. I want us to think about this a little bit as the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart as to the evil that is present and how great it is. And many times we close our eyes to the evil. Well, that's not as bad as some other things. There are things being said and done today that I would be scared to think about it, much less to be involved in anything that's going on. Just to be in the presence of some of these things and what's happening in our world. Why? Why is all of this coming about? Well, turn to James chapter 3 and verse 8. James chapter 3 and verse 8. As usual, and we want to show you from God's word of things that and why these things are coming about, and what, if anything, can be done about it. James chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Think about that. We tried our best to tame everything around us, and we even try to tame the tongue, and we cannot do that. And we're seeing that even more so today in the language that is being used in openly in our society, whether it be in the political realm, whether it be in the entertainment world, whether it be in our churches, whether it be anywhere that you might go, and that you find the evil that is there. It's a tongue is an unruly evil, and how that the only way the tongue can be tamed is through the power of God. We must be made clean, not only have a clean heart and a clean mind, which will give us a clean tongue. Oh, to come back to that place where we're not afraid to sit down in a restaurant with somebody sitting in the next booth or the next table, and not afraid that they'd turn the air blue with the language that they would use. And then the matter of a conversation that's carried on. And then we find in this same chapter of James chapter 3 and verse 16. James chapter 3 and verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Our pastor's been trying to tell us that some of these sins where we have strife and envy and all would cause shipwreck in our lives, and rightly so. But here the Bible tells us that this type of activity, there is confusion and every evil work. And the church is not exempt from that. We're seeing it in all of our churches round about. And what's coming in the matter of us getting away and stepping away from thus saith the Lord to trying to make something nice and decent. God can only do that. And as we turn to him, then we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of my favorite scriptures that I read quite a bit and realize, but sometimes it has to become a reality in my life and reality in what's going on around me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, and 2 Timothy talks about a number of prophecies that would be fulfilled prior to the return of our Lord and Savior. And all of those are happening now. But in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there's times when I thought about that passage and I'd read it and I'd say, and I would be thinking about good men becoming evil. And we have that. And we have the people who try to serve God and they give in to the influence of what's going on around them and become evil. But this verse says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Those who have no concern about God whatsoever, who are not embarrassed to be involved in activities that's an abomination before a holy, righteous God. They're getting worse and will get worse. Things are not getting better and will not get better until our Lord comes. And still, things will be bad because of sin. Man is sinful from the core, and the only way that it can be cleaned up is by the song we sung a while ago, by the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? You know, nothing but the blood of the Lamb. And then as we look and begin to examine and see the evil activities that are going on by individuals, as you read the newspaper, as you watch the news, as you listen and experience what's going on in your community, it's unbelievable at some of the evil things that are happening. Things that we never dreamed of, that was in our wildest nightmare, those things are becoming the norm of our day. Evil men, evil women, evil people. Isaiah realized that when he saw God and confessed, he said, I'm a man that dwells among unclean lips, among evil people. And we're that we need the help of God. But then, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, love as much as I love this world. There's a lot to be seen, a lot that is good, and there's a lot of good that God is doing in this world. A lot of people are being blessed and helped by churches and by individuals who are children of God. We've got a lot of young people who are true to God and who are in the work of God and doing a great work throughout our world. And we've got all kinds of things that's going on, but all of that is very small compared to what is happening in the world. Though we have evil people in the world, our system, all that we're involved in this world, is also evil. Notice it in Galatians 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Deliver us from this present evil world. Though we know that the evil is involved in the individuals, yet our world, everything about our world is involved in evil. It's an evil world. The business, you cannot trust hardly any at all anymore. Whether taking the advantage of you, or whether trying to improve what they're doing, or to gain more funds at the expense of others. It's an evil world. As we look about it, it's happening even in our schools, where you should have some wholesome thinking. It's an evil world that we're living in. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're encouraged, or challenged, let me say, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because Jesus is coming. No, that's not what it says. We need to do that because he's coming. But it says redeeming the time because evil always are evil. There is evil all about us in the individuals and the collective activities and all that's going on. There's evil in this world. So how do we overcome the evil? It's on every hand, every place you turn, what's going on. You question everything that's happening. How do we overcome the evil? Well, God has a few things for us. And may we look at that and let it speak to our hearts. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Now, some people ask, well, how do you know this is of God? How do you know what's going on is of God or not of God, or what God wants you to do? How do you know that? Well, there are many tests, but let me just give you one on this that's found in this particular passage of Romans chapter 12. What God does is totally opposite of what the world does. So you're going to find that the vice of the world is opposite of what God would really have us do. And what God would have us to do is opposite of what the world would have you do. The world would have us to get even and to fight fire with fire. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But look at it in Romans 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. The Bible tells us, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now that's the first hard step that we have to take. We want to recompense. We want to get back for what have they done for us. That's what we need to do to them. Evil for evil. But he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Our first response to that, do you realize what they're doing to me? Do you realize what they're doing and how horrible it is, and you want me to be nice to them, to be honest with them? They lie. I mean, they just stand there looking me straight in the eye and lie to me about everything, and you want me to be honest to them? Remember, we need to follow what God would have us to do and do it his way. We just seem to, that's a hard thing, that we would be honest with those who are evil with us. In verse 18, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now think about that for just a moment. If it be possible, here's what we would like to think. Lord, let it be possible and give me peace with everyone. And let me have your peace so that I can have peace with others. That's not what this verse is talking about. Look at it again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What God would have us to do in the majority of the things that he wants us to do is to allow his power to work through us. And it's like sitting back in a bus. I said, okay, God, you're the driver. It's your power. It's your wisdom. It's your knowledge. You just drive the bus and I'm going to enjoy the ride. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. There's some things, yes, we're to turn loose and let God do the driving. We're to turn loose and let God make the decisions instead of us trying to tell God how to make it. But there's some things that we must do and realize how much we need the power of God. Now look at it again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And brother, it would take every ounce that you've got. You not only count to 10, you have to count to 100. To try to live peaceably with all men. We must make that effort and realize we cannot do it, and we need the power of God to do so. But sometimes we want God to do it all without us doing anything. End of God's doing what he wants to do, we must be obedient to him and realize that we must have a desire to do so. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. On this evil, ungodly world that we're in, I've often thought about it as a young person. I saw the results of what alcohol does to a family. It tore my family apart and left me with 7 stepfathers, and each one of those involved in alcohol, aware that love was not the primary thing. It was a matter of arguing and fussing and fighting and one will over the other. And I associated that because I would always be smelling beer and alcohol, not only on my mother and my father, but in the house and those around me. And I had a hatred for alcohol. Still has it, and praise God that I do. But I realized that God must destroy that. And as a young person, I'd hear about a place being bombed. I said, why couldn't it be a beer joint? You know, we'd call it being honky-tonks. Why couldn't it be some of those places that blow up in that? Vengeance is not mine. Though we would like to have vengeance and we would like to get back at it, the Bible tells us we must depend on God, and vengeance is God. And that's why the tribulation period is as horrible as it's going to be. There's never been a time like it before, and there will be a time like it afterwards. And then even at the second coming of Christ, vengeance is poured out and we want to ignore it. We need to trust God and let him do his work, that people realize this is not a battle with you or with me. It's a battle with God. One of the things that I had to learn, and I praise God that he taught me early in the ministry, aware that you can always have opposition as you pastor a church. And it comes whether you like it or not. And I begin to think, what in the world is wrong with me? Why am I in this pulpit and doing this with all of this opposition that's coming? And God began to reveal to me that it's not against me, it's against God. But God's not here to take the blame. They're going to make it personal toward me, and that gets me to fight them. And when I fight back, they have the victory. But when I turn loose and realize that vengeance is God and he will repay, and let God do it in a way that he would receive the honor and the glory, and the people know they're not wrestling with man, they're wrestling with God. And we need to come back to that place as we face this evil that's about us. And then, verse 20, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, for a while, I really liked that verse, and I had to repent of my attitude about that. Now, I would like to get vengeance, but now here it tells me if my enemy, the one that is fighting me, the one that is slandering me, the one that's putting a knife in my back, the one that is ruining my community, the one that is tearing down my schools, the ones that are really causing tremendous danger to all around us, feed them, help them. Lord, I want to punch them in the nose. But then I read this verse. It says, if I will feed them, if I will give them drink, I will heap coals of fire on their head. And so I was willing to feed them. I was willing to be nice to them. I was willing to smile to them because I knew God was going to put coals of fire on their head. I'm getting even, see. I had to repent of that and realize God had a bigger task than just getting revenge in that with me doing good. You see, I was missing the point of showing love to the unlovable, of God's love for every soul. I was concerned about my feelings and how that I could get revenge in this. And where that I need to realize, the revenge of God brings about repentance. My revenge brings about war. Think about that. And then we have verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. And there's times when I feel like I'm there. All about us, everywhere you turn, everything you do, everything you pick up, you see the evil and the ungodliness that is happening. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. We focus on the evil. We realize it's all about us. Our desire is to want to get even, blow it up, destroy it, get rid of it, remove it as much as possible. But every time you remove any type of evil, it multiplies right there in its place. To overcome evil, we do it with good. And that's not our goodness. That's God's goodness. God's love. God's forgiveness. God's mercy. God's power. Being good. Oh, that we might focus and major in being good by the power of God, so that evil can be destroyed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Some of you thought about it when I was talking about revenge and about helping your enemies. And this is brought out in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus is very clear about this and where we need to remind ourselves what we need to do in this evil world and this evil time that we're living in. In Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's a big time. And this world needs to, only a child of God can do that in the power of God. And this world needs to see some of God's children doing what God wants them to do. Amen. And this evil generation that we're in, an evil time, we need to learn how to love our enemies and let God change their lives and change their heart. We've been trying to change people down through the years, and we cannot change one person. In most cases, our programs that are designed to change someone make them worse. God can change them. And we need to do it God's way. And get back to that and not trying to improve on God. You can't improve on His work. So we're to love our enemies. Why? Verse 40, 5, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You haven't done anything. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, that we might learn to have compassion and love for the unlovable, for those who do not want any of your help, do not want to listen to you, will fight you tooth and toenails. A word that we need as children of God to realize that we're one lamb in the midst of a pack of wolves. We're defenseless, and the only way we can be saved, the only way we can have victory, is through the power of God. And for God so loved the good people on the earth. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, to think about the situation in the time of Jesus. The world that he was living in as he came the first time was evil and wicked. And the main religion was against God. And in all of that, we see God's wonderful, precious love that not only touched the hearts of people there, but has reached out to this day and hour where it has touched our hearts and will touch the hearts of others. How do we do that? It's not something new. It's been here for years, and God has shown it to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. And notice the words very carefully now as we look at these. They'll speak for themselves. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. You'll be familiar with this as you get there. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole. Now, that's our first problem. We want to take part of it, the part we like. But it says, take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It'll take everything that you've got plus the power of God as you put on the whole armor of God to stand in this evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore. That doesn't mean you put on the armor of God and hide. You stand up to be what God would have you to be. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Man, if every Christian was truthful, we'd have a revival right there. Amen? Just think about that. But what this world needs is some truth in it. And this evil world. So we're to put on that of our armor. And having on the breastplate, of righteousness. Oh, to see the righteousness of God in our lives would be a breath of fresh air. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Regardless of the day or hour, regardless of the season, in season, out of season, doesn't make any difference. We need to be ready to give an answer to those that are about us of the love of God and his compassion for every soul. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. I wish he had mentioned, take the shield of bulletproof glass. Something I could see. Faith you can't see. Faith is simply trusting God, believing God. Not trying to figure it out ourselves or how he'll do it, but simply, God said it, that settles it, and I'm going to do it. Where we believe him, regardless, taking the shield of faith, and it will quench all the fiery darts. And then in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Brethren, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed for people to know who I am and what I am by the power of God. I'm ashamed of some of my actions and my conduct from time to time. But to be identified as a child of God, I'm not ashamed. I want to put on the helmet so that there's no question, no doubt in the minds of anyone where I stand with God. It's not a matter how close can I get to the edge without falling off. It's not a matter how close I can get to that which is wrong and still be right. I want to be far enough away from it that there's no question, no doubt whatsoever where I stand in my attitude about what's going on about us. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, what a sharp two-edged sword we have. Be careful. If you do not know how to handle it properly, you're going to cut yourself. And you're going to do damage to others that you don't need to. We need to be faithful in the study of God's Word. We need to be faithful in every opportunity we have to study and to know about God, because it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And oh, to proclaim that sword. And then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. You realize the opportunities we have for prayer here in this church? Of course, we pray every time we have a service. Sunday morning, we pray in our Sunday school classrooms. Then we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's kind of not really true. In that light, we call it a prayer meeting, and we come and we look at the prayer list, and we go over the prayer list and take other requests, and we will have someone to lead us in prayer for that. But we spend the majority of our time in Bible study, which we need that as well. But the old-fashioned Wednesday nights was spend all the time in prayer. Now, I can remember sitting in a congregation or leading a congregation as a pastor, and I would call on Brother so-and-so to start the prayer on Wednesday night. And he would pray, and then someone else would pray, and then someone else would pray, and then someone else would pray. And they would go on throughout until no one else would pray, and when there was a time that no one prayed, then we'd close it. That would last for the whole time. It's gotten to where that became shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And the attendance was smaller and smaller and smaller. The other parts of the uniform we want to wear, but the prayer was special prayer. And then we have called on with special prayers. We have a men's prayer breakfast that's been meeting for years in this church. We meet at JD's. We meet at JD's, 6 o'clock. And there we'll have a breakfast, we take requests, and we spend time in prayer. each one praying as God leads. Our attendance has become stagnated. It's the same. That will come and be in it, praying always. What a privilege and what an opportunity. And then to sign the program. And it's mailed out to the individuals that we prayed for. The blessing that goes with that. God blesses and moves in the hearts of individuals all over this world because of that. I cannot understand why we do not have a large crowd there. And then we have Thursday night prayer meeting. Now Thursday night is pretty well like the old-fashioned prayer meeting. We meet here in this auditorium. We mainly take requests, have been, for this church and what's going on, and then we take others. And then we'll call on one to lead, and others are felt led to pray. We spend what time is necessary. That's a small crowd. About the same, varies a little bit from one week to the next. It ought to grow. You see, to overcome this evil world, we must pray. And it's not easy getting up at that time on Tuesday morning. It's not easy to remember and to adjust our schedule for Thursday night or even on Wednesday night when we have everything else calling for us to be here or to be there when we need to take time for prayer. Well, let me close with 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation. So it's right next to Revelation. 3 John, verse 11. That which is evil follows good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Who are you following? Where are you going? Who's directing your path? Calling you to be there? Who is beating the drum for you to follow and to march by? Is it the evil of the world or is it God? The drums, the voices of this evil world is getting louder and louder and demanding more and more. But if you'll be still, as a child of God, you'll hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit telling you where you ought to be, what you ought to do, the love that you need to share, and you'll hear the drum of God for you to march by. For that which is good, that which is right, and that which God would have us to do. I said this was the last verse, but let me be typical of most preachers and add one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Here the Bible tells us, as the instruction of God, in this evil generation that we're living in this evil, wicked time like that of Noah and that of Lot, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be ye separate. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.